What is the significance of this event that we just recounted from Mark's gospel? This event that took place 2,000 years ago of the Son of God dying on a cross. You know, it's kind of strange in some ways. Every year when we observe Good Friday, obviously, because we know how the story ends, right, on Sunday. And so it can be easy to kind of breeze past this moment, to pause and to consider what is the significance of what has happened in Jesus' death on the cross. It's easy to run ahead to Sunday and not to stop and ponder. And pause. We're going to do something a little unorthodox tonight. If you've been with us on Sundays, you know that we've been in the book of Exodus. And the book of Exodus, as we saw last Sunday, provides a template for the redemption and how God is going to work out that redemption in the life of Jesus. And so tonight we're going to look at Exodus 13. Because in Exodus 13, as we saw last Sunday, in the Passover, we saw this template of God's redemption and atoning for sins through the blood of a sacrifice. And yet, there's this immediate reality that now happens. We see this in between the being covered by this blood and then before they're going to walk out through the Red Sea, as we're going to see on Sunday, the picture of the resurrection. And what we see in this chapter 13 of Exodus, this in between, we see the significance, the immediate significance of the resurrection, or of the death of Christ. We see specifically three things, three promises that we are given in the death of Christ. The first is the promise of life. The second is the promise of joy. And the last is the promise of the presence of God in our lives. All of these are promises that are secured through the death of Christ ultimately. But let's pray and then we'll dive in. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we ask that tonight, Lord, you would help us to just a little bit more grasp the significance of what happened on that cross. Lord, as we look way back before the cross and we see the immediate promises that begin to manifest after your people are covered by the blood of your atoning sacrifice, Lord, would we see that is the reality that tonight promises us, the fullness of it in Christ. And so, Lord, would you speak to us through these truths? Spirit, would you apply these and sink them down into our souls where they need to be, so that we, over the next 36 hours, we would cherish these things, we would treasure them, we would contemplate them, and that would lead to hearts that overflow on Sunday. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the life, the cross promises us life. Again, what we saw last Sunday, chapter 12 of Exodus recounts the Passover. And what we saw there is that those who are covered by the blood of the Lamb, those are the ones who are saved. It offers a template for the cross that Jesus is the final, the perfect sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb. What is happening on that cross is that he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Tonight is the anniversary of when Jesus was crucified, sacrificed to take away sin. If we are not covered by his blood, if there is no Passover lamb, then there's only death. We saw this in the immediate death of the firstborns. Which is why it's interesting that as soon as you turn the page to chapter 13 of Exodus, you get the exact opposite. Look at Exodus 13, verses 1 and 2. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and beast, is mine.'" Here's the thing. In chapter 12, if you're not covered by the blood, you die. Immediately you turn the page, and what happens to those who are covered by the blood of the Lamb? He says, you will live. The difference between the two, the Israelites were covered by the blood of the Lamb. And in the same way, because of Christ's death, those who are covered by his blood, they are, as Paul says, the first fruits of the resurrection. If you are covered by the blood of Christ, the promise is life. The sins are forgiven. Jesus says on the cross, what he's doing is he's saying, you are mine. If you're covered by my blood, if you come to me by faith, then you are mine. We are his. We have his life. This is captured in the Westminster Confession, which is an old confession. I love it. The first question says, what is your only comfort in life and in death? It says, that I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and redeemed me from all the power of the devil, and so with his precious, preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, that all things must work together for my salvation. One of the things, I was just talking with one of my kids in the car about this. Wait, Dad, tonight is when we look back to Christ dying on the cross. Why do we call it good? It's an obvious question. It's one I've pondered many times. Why do we call it good? This is why we call tonight good. Because of the death of Christ, we have life. Jesus has conquered death through his death. Tonight is good because this is the only way that ultimately death is conquered. And the interesting thing here is Moses tells the people of Israel to consecrate themselves. And this is the response. The response is, if this is true for us, to consecrate ourselves, to set ourselves apart. In other words, to contemplate these things, to prepare ourselves for these things. Something I'm going to come back to in a moment. And the reason why I'm doing this kind of in between, like what we're looking kind of back, last Sunday we kind of looked at really what normally we look at on Good Friday, which is the atonement on the cross, being covered by the blood. And there's kind of this in-between. Why are we looking at that? Because traditionally, throughout church history, Good Friday was a time when the church would gather to actually prepare themselves for this strange in-between time. In other words, to prepare ourselves for what now is kind of this 36-hour period from the time when we look at the fact that Christ has died, and we kind of go back in time almost and put ourselves back in that moment to go, what would it be like to be sitting there going, will he walk out of the grave, or is this now our reality? And so the church would consecrate themselves. The church, usually this would be a time of fasting, a time of vigil, a time of silence, a time of examination of ourselves. It's a time of consecrating and setting ourselves aside and preparing ourselves for this reality. We'll come back to that towards the end. But what kind, this is the life that the cross secures, but what is this life? What kind of life, right? Like if you get life, but it's not good life, then, well, what good is it? That's the second thing that the cross promises, joy. Look down at verse 5, Exodus 13, 5. It says, "When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month." So they are not only saved from death, the Israelites, but they're saved to life with God. Not just from death, but for something, to something. And the promised land is a picture of that life that they're saved to. In the ancient Near East, this when we read milk and honey, we're like, well, I have that in my Starbucks latte every day on my way to work, right? But this was something that was rare. It captured a unique sweetness, a delight, almost an over-the-top abundance that was being offered them. Blessing. This is a picture of the life we are meant to have with God. And Jesus on the cross secures it. He secures the promised land. He secures the milk and honey. He secures the joy. It's the whole point of Jesus' coming. The whole point of Scripture is that we lost something. That God created the world. God himself is eternal life within himself. A life of delight, a life of love, 1 John says. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in eternal delight. And at some point, God decided to overflow in that delight, and he created this world. He created it as a theater of glory. This is why places in the Psalms say that the heavens declare the glory of God. This is a world that was designed to be a place of delight, to mirror that reality that is within God himself. And that is why at the apex of his creation, he created man in his image. One way to think of that is we are created with the capacity to relate to God, to join in that delight. God invites us into a life in relationship to him that is filled with that delight. Obviously, that's lost. That's the reason why we have Good Friday. But what Jesus does is he is restoring that lost life. Jesus is going to take us back to the garden. Jesus is going to restore that delight and that love, that relationship, that joy with God. Why do we call tonight good? Because on the cross, Jesus secured re-entry into that life. The garden was guarded by angels with flaming swords, then Jesus underwent the sword so we might enter back in. But lastly, the cross promises the presence of God, and specifically in the darkness, the valleys, the grave. The presence of God, lastly. Again, traditionally, the church would observe Friday through Saturday night as a time of lament, a time of fasting usually, a time of vigil, a time of prayer. Again, it was a sort of reenacting what it would have been like to be in that time in which they wondered if Jesus would stay in the grave. It's kind of a lost tradition in our day. Obviously now, most of Saturday for us is filled with activities, and I know for us as a family, we'll be at all kinds of Easter activities throughout tomorrow and Sunday. But passages like this offer a template of what Friday through Saturday captures. See, in other words, this captures a microcosm of life. One of the most profound truths of Scripture, that Jesus enters not only death, but he enters the grave. He enters the valley of the shadow of death. Look at verses 17 through 22. It says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Now, what's interesting is God leads them on a kind of circular route, if you caught that back in verse 17. God leads them before he leads them through the Red Sea. He leads them in kind of this circular, circuitous route. They probably wondered, why are you leading us this way? Just because the blood had been applied doesn't mean that everything was immediately perfect. Again, it's a picture of life. We journey through life. We journey through valleys, shadows of death. Some call it a dark night of the soul. We journey through difficulty. We have seasons of doubts. We have seasons of illness. And in the midst of it, we wonder, why, God? Why are you leading us this way? Why do I go through seasons like this? Often we don't know why in the midst of it. Good Friday teaches us to trust in these seasons. Good Friday teaches us that some seasons will feel like 3 days in the grave. Seasons of doubt, seasons of illness, seasons of difficulty. There are even times where it could be like, this is why they insert Joseph here. Joseph, who never saw the promised land, who was promised it, but then he was buried in a foreign land, and so they get his bones to take him there. It's like Joseph never even saw it. And it may seem like life is like that sometimes. Why always be in this season? The beauty of Good Friday is that it reminds us that Jesus goes before us. We may not know what is happening. We may not know why the things that are happening, but we do know the one who is with us in it. Just as God was a pillar of light at night and a cloud in the day, Jesus knows the grave. Jesus knows the valley of death, and he promises to be present and guide us. We are not alone. The seasons that feel like the grave are not our forever. Sunday is coming, and the ultimate Sunday of resurrection in eternity. And now, while we learn to trust and seek his presence, one day we will have the fullness of his presence. And so over the next 36 hours, Jesus invites us to slow down and contemplate that promise, that he goes into the night before us. So we don't have to run from it, but we can run into it knowing that the morning will come, that Sunday is coming. We are not alone. We are not without hope, that even in the darkest times, we can cling to something good. The goodness of Good Friday, that on the cross Jesus secured the promise of life and joy and his presence with us. And we know it because Sunday is coming. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for these promises that you secured on the cross. Lord, the promise of life with you. Lord, that by your blood, we are healed, we are washed, and made clean. And Lord, not only are we made clean, but we are made new in order to have life with you. And also, Lord, to know that you are present with us in the midst of these seasons that feel like 3 days in the grave, that you are not a stranger to it, but that you go before us, and that you are present with us in the midst of them. And so, Lord, over these next 36 hours, would we contemplate these truths? Would you bury these deep down in our soul? Would they work their way not only into our hearts, but into our bones? And Lord, would they give us life and hope? In Jesus' name, amen.